I don't know if you've noticed around you and I over the last 25 years, and especially over the last decade in particular, there has been an explosion of accessibility and also acceptability of cosmetic surgery, cosmetic plastic surgery. What used to be really viewed as something taboo has been made commonplace and has been made accessible almost retail by the advances in technology and science that's all around us. So that last year there were apparently 12 million people in our own nation who took elective cosmetic surgery. That's not to even speak of the mandatory plastic surgeries that are out there. Nor does it include many of the non-surgical procedures, the hair treatments and all the sorts of body treatments that people take. There is an enormous industry for people wanting to reshape and resculpt themselves. There are tummy tucks and eyelid surgeries and lip enhancements and implants of all sorts. There are facelifts, nose jobs, liposuction, Botox, laser skin restructuring, and the list could just go on and on and on. People really seeking every kind of change conceivable to themselves, except the one change that's necessary. The one change that's most important. Because it's the one change they can't change. It's the one thing they can't remake about themselves. It's their heart. It's what's inside of them. But it's the thing that's most needy. It's the thing that's most needy. Remember in Ephesians chapter 4, I invite you to turn with me there. Ephesians chapter 4. This is where we've been studying. Remember Paul talking about this change that takes place in believers. A change that he says is wrought by God's power. Ephesians 4:17, we looked at last week when Paul says, you know, you have to walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. You have to have a change in your life. No longer walking as the world walks. No longer walking as unbelievers walk. No longer thinking the way they think. No longer acting the way they act. Your lifestyles must be completely different. As a matter of fact, you remember he began this chapter by telling them they have to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of God. That's the distinction. And he drives home this point after making this distinction, this contrast. He drives home the point in verse 20, which is the beginning of our text for today, by referring them back to what they had always been taught. He reminds them of what they had originally heard. What was originally delivered to them, no doubt by the apostles, whenever the apostles first evangelized them and first founded the church. He reminds them back to what was maybe the original discipleship program of the apostles. As a matter of fact, this is a tremendous insight and a tremendous peek for us into the early days of the church and what was foundational to the apostolic teaching. What was their basic discipleship program for every believer? Paul refers to it right here. In verse 20, he takes them back to the contrast of apostolic teaching with all that the world would espouse, the contrast of apostolic doctrine with worldly living. And in verse 22 and following, he takes them beyond the contrast to the content of apostolic teaching for Christian living. Let's look first at this contrast. Paul mentions it in verse 20. He says, this is not the way you learn Christ. Well, what's not the way? What's not the way we learn Christ? Well, everything he just said in verses 17 through 19, everything to do with how the world thinks and everything to do with how the world behaves and how the world walks, everything to do with the futility of their minds, the emptiness of their goals, the futility of their life, they're all out pursuit on sensuality and whatever makes them feel good. Their life being constantly governed by the desires and the darkness of their own hearts and minds. Paul says, this is not the way that you learned Christ. It was fundamentally different. This is not what you were taught about the Christian life. You were taught that the Christian life looks different from everything around you. It'll be driven by different desires. It'll be governed by different values, and consequently, it will have a different walk. Another way to say this is you cannot be a Christian and a non-Christian at the same time. That's what Paul's saying. You cannot be a believer and an unbeliever at the same time. You were not taught that. You were not given the instruction that that's possible. There will be a difference in your life if you're a Christian. There will be a striking difference. That is assuming that you are a Christian. That is assuming that you did believe Christ. It's basically what Paul says there right there in verse 20. It's not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. Paul says, if we just assume that you heard the right thing, then what you heard is that your life will change. And it will be a major contrast with everything that's around you. A striking difference, a dramatic alteration if you've been taught according to Him. Now, of course, you can't always assume that, can you? You can't always assume that because you're in a place called a church or because you're in a group called Christian, that they are necessarily teaching Christ. You just can't assume that. You remember the Apostle Paul gave this warning in Colossians chapter 2. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, by empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Paul's saying, look, be careful, beware that whenever you walk into anything that claims to have some sort of spiritual value, anything that claims to be teaching you Christianity or anything else, beware and be careful if they might just subtly shift the focus from anything other than Christ. Anything that is derived from man, anything that dethrones the sufficiency of Christ, anything other than Christ. This was the beautiful simplicity and the beautiful focus of apostolic teaching. They taught Christ alone as all you need. You remember when Paul went to Corinth, he told them in 1 Corinthians 2:1, 2:1 and 2, he says, "When I came to you, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all I taught." And he wasn't referring to just the story of the crucifixion taught over and over and over again. He was talking about Christ and His work on the cross and all the implications of that. That was what was at the core of apostolic teaching. That's what he taught. In fact, he said, in my own life, in Philippians chapter 3, he says, "I count all things as loss. I count them nothing better than manure, than dung," he says, "so that I might know Christ." So this was at the core of apostolic teaching from the very beginning, from the very foundational stages, and even on to the highest levels of apostolic pursuit. The most godly men of their day, the ones who had known Christ in such a personal way, they had it as their lifelong pursuit to know Christ. And so Paul's saying, look, assuming that that's what you're taught, assuming that someone didn't come in and substitute anything else, any kind of worldly ideas, any kind of elementary principles of this world, any kind of philosophy, any kind of psychology, any kind of thing that would arise out of worldly thinking, assuming that they didn't substitute something else and confuse your thinking, I want to remind you that you were taught Christ, and what you learned about Christ is that He will change your life. Your life will be fundamentally different, he says. Why is that? Back in Ephesians 4:21 right there, very simple. At the end of that verse, because truth is in Jesus. That's why it will be different. That's why your thinking will be different. That's why your life will be different. Because it will be built on fundamentally different ideas, fundamentally different beliefs. It'll be built on truth. It'll be governed by truth. It'll be directed by truth, because truth is in Jesus. And by contrast, untruth is in the world. Deception is in the world. Lies are in the world. That's where deceptions come from. That's all that arises out of worldly thinking. In fact, look at verse 22. Paul speaks to them in a second about putting off the old self, which he says belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupted through what? Deceitful desires. The whole thing, he says, the whole life is built on lies. It's built on futility. It's built on deceit. It's built on the futility and the darkness of the unbelieving mind. And it's just so obvious if people will just step back and take a look. I was talking to a guy recently over a cup of coffee. We just sort of struck up conversation, and he started to tell me about his life. And he was a civil servant working on various army bases. And he had told me one terrible story after another, how he had gone from one base to another, and everywhere along the way that he just had this terrible commanding officer. And the whole thing started out well, but then would crumble, and dissension and all kinds of bickering and backbiting, and he would have to leave and he'd have to go to another base. And he was actually in the process of looking for another job in his field. And I said, you know, it's interesting you told me all those stories. The only common denominator in all of that is you. But this is the way people go through life. Futility, darkness, vainness, emptiness. They go from one failed plan, one failed scheme after another, and they don't realize that the one common denominator in it all is them. It's them. This is what Peter says, right? He says, beware of worldly desires which wage war against your soul. Paul's saying you'll be different. If you were taught Christ, if you learned Christ, if you remember what you heard from apostolic teaching, you'll be different, because truth, not deception, truth, not futility, truth, not lies, is what you'll find in Christ. Remember, Jesus told this little parable. He talked about the man who hears his words and does them. He says he'll be like a man who builds his house on a rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And he contrasts that with everyone else, he says, who hear the words of Christ and do not do them, who are like foolish men who built their houses on sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So here it is, this contrast of two ways of thinking, two ways of doing, two ways of living. And Paul is saying, you cannot build a house on rocky ground and sandy ground at the same time. You can't build your life on the solid rock of Christ and the sandy of all the world at the same time. You cannot be a Christian and a non-Christian at the same time. Plain and simple. If you're a believer, you will walk distinctly differently from the world. If you've been taught Christ, if that's what you received, if that's what you learned, if you weren't fed something else, your life will look dramatically different. Dramatic contrast. You're either taught Christ, the words of Christ, or you're taught a number of the deceptions that are based on anything else, and what has filled your mind is now governing your life, either on a path of futility and deception or a path of truth. Well, Paul doesn't just stop there with that sort of generic contrast. He gets into detail about specifically what they were taught. He talks about sort of the contrast, but in verse 22, he moves into the specific content of apostolic teaching for Christian living. And he gives us really here a series of infinitive phrases, just sort of launching into exactly what they were taught, exactly what they learned in Christ. As I said, this gives us a tremendous peek into those early discipleship programs that the apostles would put on. We get that insight not only from this passage, but also from the fact that what Paul says here is essentially repeated in the exact same paradigm in Colossians chapter 3 and in Romans chapter 6 and in places throughout the New Testament. So this must have been most basic in their instruction to every new believer in every church they founded when they preached the gospel to them. And Paul basically outlines that discipleship program right here. He says, you were taught, verse 22, to put off the old self. Verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And verse 24, to put on the new self. Three infinitive phrases. That's what you were taught. That was at the core of apostolic teaching regarding the Christian life. Now let's look at that for just a minute in detail. These are three infinitive phrases in the Greek, but they're not exactly the same. In fact, the first and the last are what you call aorist infinitives. The second is a present infinitive. You say, well, what does all that mean? Well, this is what it means, very simply. Paul's not telling them something they need to do. He's telling them something they did. He's telling them something they did. Paul's referring back to what he taught them at the point of conversion, and he's referring back to dramatic realities that happened in their life. That's the gist of an aorist. It points back to some completed action. So Paul is saying, this is the content of what we taught you. First of all, put off the old self which belongs to the former manner of life. This is the decisive step of coming to Christ. This is the reality of conversion. This is what it means to be a Christian. It doesn't mean just adding a little Jesus to your life. It doesn't mean addition. It means transformation. It involves a fundamental and decisive break with the old self. It involves a total renunciation of the old life, which Paul says was a part of the old self. It involves a renunciation of all the corruption that came through the deceitful desires that once governed you. This is what you were taught. You see, coming to Christ means abandonment not so much of the ways you used to act as much as it is an abandonment of the ways you used to think, the ways you used to believe. This is what you left behind, he says. This, by the way, is what the Bible calls repentance. We've heard that word all the time, repentance, repentance. You know what repentance means? It takes two words. It takes the word meta, which is the word change, and it takes the word nous, which is the word mind, and it literally, metanoia, repentance is a changing of your mind or a changing of your attitude or a changing of the way that you see your old life. Whereas you used to look at all those desires as the thing that's going to fulfill you, as the thing that's going to achieve your purposes, now you look at them for what they really are, for empty and futile and deceptive. This is what changed. So as you come to Christ, you put off the old self, you abandon it, you fundamentally break away from it once and for all because it is governed by deceitful desires that used to corrupt your life and you want no part of it anymore. No part of it. And once you break with that life, you break with it. It's no longer a part of you. Now, obviously, if you've been around, you know that there are a lot of people who are in churches who haven't broken with that life, right? There's a lot of people who go to churches and take the name Christian who, during the week, their life looks just like everybody else's life. There has been no fundamental break. There's been no setting aside of the old life, They take the name Christian, but they continue to walk just like the Gentiles walk, just like unbelievers walk, governed by the same futile goals, governed by the same futile thoughts. And so what has happened is this. People have accommodated them. They've accommodated that kind of ongoing hypocrisy. And they, what they said is, when you come to Christ, you see, you really don't set aside the old self. You bring it with you. You bring it with you. So that what you have when you come to Christ is you have this new self, but you also have this old self. You have this new man, but you also have this old man. And they're both living inside of you, and they're both constantly fighting. And you have to, if you feed the good man, he's going to get stronger and you're going to live a better life. And if you feed the bad man, he's going to get stronger and you're going to lead a bad life. And you look around and we're told all these people who are among us who are calling themselves Christians, but their lives are still governed by the same futile thoughts, the same futile actions, the same futile pursuits. We're told, well, their problem is they've just fed the wrong man. They've just sort of fed the old man and he's gotten strong and he's taken over and the new man is sort of feeble. Paul's not saying that's what he taught them. He's saying when we came to you, what we taught you was this decisive break. You put off the old man once and for all. There's a fundamental change in the whole way you think about all those deceptive thoughts and those deceptive desires and those false beliefs that used to govern you. You put that off and you never go back. Now let me show you this in a couple of places to just sort of drive this home for you. Look with me for a second at Colossians. Just two books further along in your New Testament, you'll find the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and you'll notice the very same language that Paul uses in this passage. Except in Colossians, it's not aorist infinitives, it's just plain aorist verbs. Making it even more clear that Paul's not giving commands to put off the old self. He's stating historical fact about their lives. Colossians 3:9, he says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." And he says in verse 10, "You have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator." He's saying, look, these are spiritual realities that take place in your life when you come to Christ. Now, these are things that we taught, no doubt Paul would have taught to not only the Ephesians and the Colossians, but every church. These are the fundamental realities. These would have been the language of the early church because they all understood this. That these spiritual realities take place once and for all at your time of conversion. The moment you receive Christ, the old self dies, you put off the old self, and the new self is put on, or you're raised with Christ in newness of life. As a matter of fact, there in Colossians, look back at verse 1 in chapter 3. "If then you have been raised with Christ," he says. And look at verse 3. "You have died." These are statements of fact. These are the ways that Paul taught them to think about the Christian life. He says over in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, "If anyone is in Christ," he says, "he is a new creation." He's something brand new. "Old things have passed away, and all things," he says, "have become new." So Christianity is not this self-help, self-improvement process. Coming to Christ is not adding a few good things to your already corrupt and deceived life. It's not simply adding some rituals. It's not adding church attendance. It's not adding Bible study. It's not any of that, he says. It begins with a putting off. A complete renunciation of everything that has corrupted and deceived and led you down the futile path that you've been on for your whole life. and you never go back to it. But I want you to notice something here in Colossians 3. Because it's based on these new spiritual realities that Paul then makes some appeals to these believers. Because although there is this fundamental change that takes place in us, it doesn't mean that we're perfect overnight, right? Our attitudes change, our hearts change, our thoughts change about all that futile way of life. But nevertheless, there still is a battle with our unredeemed flesh. It's a battle that we're taking from a different footing, though, a different standing, a different view. Whereas we used to be accommodating to these sort of deceitful desires, where we used to crave them, look for opportunities for them, now we loathe them. And it's based on these new spiritual realities that Paul says in Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. The word therefore, just pointing back to the fact that in verse 3, they have died. Given the fact that this old life has died, given the fact that you've put off this old life, now, he says, put to death what's earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of all these things, the wrath of God is coming. Listen to this. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away, he says. Now you must put them all away. You don't walk that way anymore. Something's changed. Something's changed. And down in verse 12, he says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. These are the appeals that Paul makes. You know, it would be useless for him to say those sorts of things to someone who's still living in the old self. It's useless to say those things to someone who hasn't gone through that fundamental change. Have you ever tried to do that? Have you ever talked to someone and you're trying to tell them to walk in the Christian life and you tell them over and over again and it just seems like it's falling on deaf ears? They just keep going back to the same thing over and over again. It's useless to give all of these commands for righteousness to someone who doesn't love righteousness. To someone who doesn't loathe their former life. To someone who still craves those kinds of things. It's useless to give all those commands. So all of Paul's admonitions here, all of his commands are based on these spiritual realities. You set aside the old life. You died to the old self, the old manner of life, assuming that you were taught Christ, assuming that what you have believed in Christianity is Christ and not something else. So now live that way. Look with me over at Romans chapter 6 to show you another passage. Romans chapter 6. You'll notice at the beginning of this chapter in verse 3, Paul is once again reminding them of something they have been taught, something that has happened to them. Not necessarily beginning with commands here. He says in verse 3, do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Now we all know baptism. Baptism is that ceremony whereby we give public profession of faith in our public profession of our faith in Jesus Christ. But this isn't referring to that. This isn't referring to that water ceremony of going under the waters of baptism. This is talking about spiritual baptism. This is talking about spiritual identification with Christ. And he says, look, do you not know that every one of us who have been identified with Christ, we've taken the name Christ, do you not know that we have been identified with His death? Verse 4, we were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Paul says, look, when I taught Christ, this is what I taught. I didn't teach some self-help seminar. I didn't teach some psychological technique and method for self-improvement. What I taught was death. Death to the old self, putting off the old self. As a matter of fact, look what he says in I think it's verse 5 and 6. If we've been united with him in death, in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that the old self was crucified. That's violent language, isn't it? Crucifixion is not a happy thought. It's a violent death. Because that's what happens when we come to Christ. These fundamental realities. And Paul says, you were taught this. You were taught that if you come to Christ, you lay aside all that other stuff. You lay aside all that worldly way of thinking. You lay aside all those deceptive thoughts. You change your view about where truth comes from and where deception comes from. You lay all that aside and you are changed. You are made new. You're made in Christ. Over in Romans chapter 8, this is the way Paul describes it. Romans chapter 8. He says in verse 5, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. Two different ways of thinking. Two different ways of living. Verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. It's futility, it's corruption, it's emptiness. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit itself to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are the flesh cannot please God. You, he says in verse 9, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells within you. Paul says there's this new fundamental reality about you. If you've been taught in Christ, if you know Christ, if you believe Christ, a fundamental different way of thinking, not thinking anymore according to the flesh, but thinking according to the Spirit. In fact, you cannot think according to the flesh, he says, without being hostile to God. There is no neutral ground. You notice Paul doesn't say there are three ways. He says there are two ways. You either have this new mind where you see truth as coming from Christ, or your only other alternative is that you have a heart and a mind that are hostile to God's laws, hostile to God's word, hostile to God's truth, because you're building your life on something else. The only two realities that there are. Back over in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, this is what you were taught. If you learned Christ, if you were taught in Him, if you learned that the truth is in Jesus and that the world is governed by deceitful desires, you will set aside the old self. Why in the world would you hang on to it? Why would you intentionally let yourself be duped again and again and again? Why? So you lay aside the old self. That's part of it. But there's a second part of it. In verse 24, Paul says, not only do you set aside the old self, but you put on the new self. There's a new you, he says. When you come to Christ, there's a new you. Brand new. You have a new mindset. You have a new view on life. You have a new view on Scripture. You have a new view on sin. I mean, all over the Bible, it talks about this newness of life. This new life, this new heart, this new mind, this new love, this new song, this new understanding, new hope, new inheritance, new calling, new family. Everything is new, right? You put on this brand new self if you come to Christ. Actually, it's not you who does it. Because you'll notice in the very next phrase, he says, this new self, you put on this new self created, he says, created after the likeness of God. You'll notice that's a passive verb. In other words, this isn't something you're creating. This is something that is created within you. This is something that's done to you. The whole process is something that God does. In fact, He's the one who generates the conviction of your sin to begin with. He's the one that makes you loathe your former life, and then He's the one that makes you a new creature. And He creates you after His own likeness. The likeness of God, He says, in true righteousness and holiness, or some translations say, righteousness and holiness of truth. In other words, the things that are produced by the truth of God are the things that are consistent with His character, and so you're constantly being transformed into Him. What you learn, in other words, when you learn Christ, is that He can change you. He can change you. It doesn't matter how far you've fallen. It doesn't matter how deep you've gotten yourself into. It doesn't matter how blind you've been and how much you've messed up your life. It doesn't matter. You come to Christ and you set aside that old life, and He creates within you a new you. A brand new you made just like Him from the inside out. In fact, this is what we learned. Remember back over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10? What does it say when you come to Christ? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. See, the whole thing's Him. The whole thing is Him. The whole thing is Him creating this likeness. The whole thing is you being His workmanship. The whole thing is you giving your heart and your life over to Him and letting Him do His masterpiece in you. The whole thing is the good works which He even prepared, that you should walk in them. All of it's His doing. Which sort of takes us to this third principle in Paul's discipleship program, verse 23. This is the middle statement. It's actually the only one that's not an aorist. It's a present infinitive, which means that it's ongoing. It is a continuous thing. It's something that they're constantly doing. And he says, you put off the old self, you put on the new self, and then you are constantly being renewed in the spirit of your mind. You're constantly being transformed in your mind by God. He gives you a new heart. He gives you a new understanding. He gives you a new mind. He gives you a new perspective on all the deceptions and the futility of your former life. He gives you a new understanding of the truth that's in Him. He gives you a new capacity for love and righteousness and holiness. And then, within all that newness, He's continually renewing what's in your thinking. This is what you read about over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You may be familiar with that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the very final verse there. It says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So you put off the old self, you put off all those deceptive thoughts, you put on the new self. God creates something new within you, and then what you have is this daily refreshing, this daily renewal, this daily transformation that's taking place in your heart and life all the time. Constantly being renewed. That's the paradigm. Continually learning Christ. You remember, this is what Paul said he wanted to do his whole life. I count everything. No matter what it is, where it came from, I count it all manure. That's how much value it has to me. Nothing. Worse than nothing. I count it all as loss so that I can know Christ. So you have this constant pursuit, this constant meditation, this constant renewal, this constant refreshing in your mind by clinging to Christ, by being taught in Christ, constantly being renewed. In fact, look with me at Romans chapter 12, one of those verses that so many of us learned early on in our Christian life. Principle that is so foundational. Paul says in Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed to this world. No, don't mimic the patterns of this world anymore. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, although we have set aside the old life, and although we have put on the new self, although we've been created in the likeness of God, we still live in a world that's full of deception, don't we? We still have the constant drumbeat coming at us of all these things that are constantly telling us that they are the path of truth, they are the way of happiness, they are the way of fulfillment, that you must have this, you must go to this place, you must know this person. You constantly have all these deceptive promises out there that are vying for your mind. And as a matter of fact, when you get to Ephesians chapter 6, Paul will tell you that you're in a spiritual battle. And in that battle, you have to take to yourself the truth, the right doctrines. You have to take up the Word of God to battle against what he says in Ephesians 6:10 are the schemes of the devil, the schemes of the evil one, who wants to deceive you. So in this process, there is this constant renewing through the words, the teaching, and the person of Christ. This constant renewal process. Paul says, this is what you were taught. If you came to Christ, if you were truly taught in Christ, if you really heard what we had to say, you didn't try to add Jesus to your life. You laid aside the old self totally and completely because you knew it was corrupt. And you put on the new self because it came from truth in Christ. And you feed yourself continually on that truth, your mind forever being transformed, forever recognizing more and more the deceptions of the world and the truth of Christ. Well, let's bow together and we will close in a word of prayer. Just a moment while your heads are bowed. We don't do an altar call here, but I cannot help but challenge you. You walk through those doors this morning, maybe looking for another scheme, maybe looking for another path because you've been on nothing but futile attempt after futile attempt. Your life has been filled with emptiness and deception and one failed disappointment after another. The Lord has brought you this morning so that you can hear the truth, so that you can be challenged to lay aside that old self. Why hold on to it any longer with all of its corruption? Renounce it, set it aside, and put on the new self. Ask God to give you a new heart. Father, we're grateful this morning for the gospel. So thankful that you rescued us from the futility, from the deception and the waywardness and all the emptiness of this life. Lord, we're thankful that you gave us a new self and you made us new in Christ and created us as your workmanship. Lord, our lives are so rich, so full of joy and meaning because of that. Lord, I pray that you would help us then to continually renew ourselves in those truths, continually raise our discernment, continually feed our minds and renew them on the Word of Christ. And Lord, for those who are here this morning still walking in paths of deception, I pray that they would set them aside once for all and cast themselves at Your feet completely and wholly to do with as You will. And Lord, I pray that You would create in them all the newness for which You originally made them. Make them according to Your likeness, for Your purpose, and for Your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.